I greet you all this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus, seeking his presence amongst us that we might truly worship him and worship our God in his name. Also extend a very warm welcome to all of you, and especially to visitors, although no one completely new to us at Sabbath folk back. Good to see you again. The various notices, most of them are in print. I urge you to have a good read of them and try and remember them, or when you get home today, pop them in your diary for the week. Not just for this week, but also there is a notice we need to have our AGM as a congregation. We need to have that in a couple of weeks' time. So do put that in as well. If you are interested in any of the Bible studies and you need help to find where they are or get to them, please talk to me afterwards and we'll organize something, sort something out for you. He's not here, but we do have a birthday coming up tomorrow, little Nicholas Radcliffe. So perhaps you could remember him, maybe even give a little call, just wish him well for his birthday. There are a number of new items on the back. I'm not going to go through all of them. Do have a good look yourself. There is, for example, the new monthly record. I mention this one especially because several of you or of our people have written items in there. It's in there this month, just to let the rest of the church know how things are going on here. So for those of you who did write, thank you very, very much, and I hope you have a thrill to see your name or your own work in print. So do make use of that. Have a look after the service. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord. My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Let us therefore worship him, the eternal God, singing to his praise in Psalm 98, page 129. Psalm 98, page 129. And we sing the first five stanzas, that's the verses marked 1 through to 4. Oh, sing a new song to the Lord, for wonders he has done. His right hand and his holy arm, the victory have won. What is the victory? Verse 2, the Lord declared his saving work and made it to be known. To all the nations of the world, his righteousness is shown. Let us therefore sing this new song, this song to his praise. Psalm 98, verses 1 through to 4, five stanzas on page 129. We stand to sing and remain standing for prayer after that.
Sing a new song to the Lord, for wonders he has done. In his right hand and his holy arm, the victory hath won. The Lord declared his saving work and his to be known. To all the nations of the world, his righteousness is shown. His steadfast love and faithfulness he has remembered well. I hear his right hand.
praise.
Now let us pray together. How good it is, O Lord, to draw near unto you, to be in the place and at the time and in the fellowship that you have appointed on this your day. We acknowledge and confess, O Lord, that there are so many ways in which we may be prevented from coming in due worship unto you, that the evil one is about setting temptations before us, or leading others to disturb and distract. And so often the temptation is also there out of our own hearts, that we come in self-confidence before you. We give thanks and praise unto you, O Lord, that you have set this your word before us already this morning, that we cannot come unto you in our own strength at all, that we have no need to, that the work and the victory have been done. They have been achieved and completed. How good it is, O Lord, to remember on this, the beginning of the week, the opening of the week, the first day, that there was a first day of a new life when Christ Jesus rose again, completing, fulfilling his saving work. That not only has he died and borne our sins upon him as we come unto him in faith, but he has risen and conquered death. He has drawn the sting of death. Lord, we remember your covenants with Israel, that it was none of it their doing, but it was your might poured out upon them in love and faithfulness. It is on this that we rely again this morning. And we do pray, Lord, that you will do a great work in us this morning for this day, that you would be gracious and merciful, and that you would enable us to withstand all those things that might otherwise deter us from your presence, that rather we will be overcome by a longing for the living God, that we will know the power of this affection, seeking you out, for you have promised that those who seek will find, and your promises are affirmed to us in the living, the dying, and the living again of Christ Jesus our Lord. O Lord, enable us to look upon him this morning in such a way too that we might be ever looking upon him in every day that follows. Forgive us, O Lord, that we have failed often in this, again with so many influences upon us, some of them good in themselves, but where they take our eyes from him and your eternal purpose. Help us, O Lord, to look rather unto you and your good, mighty, and complete work in the Lord Jesus. Be with us then as we are gathered here. We thank you for the gathering. We thank you for the friendship and the fellowship that we have enjoyed, and we pray that you would sustain that and work in us a right spirit day by day. We pray for those who cannot be here of our usual number and ask your enabling and blessing upon them. Where any might be unwell, we ask for your healing. Where there may be some who are engaged elsewhere, some we know who are away overseas, we pray that you would watch over and strengthen them, and that each one would seek you out, for you are to be found We give thanks, O Lord, for your amazing grace unto each one of us. We ask that you would accept us now and lead us in all that we do, that it would be to your honor, that we might truly enjoy our God. And all we ask is through our Lord Jesus, and indeed for his sake. Amen. Let us now confess together the essentials of our faith. And I take this morning the words of what is known as the Nicene Creed. Again, a statement of Christian faith that has endured through many ages, many centuries. May this be a confession also of your faith. May we join together. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered, died, and was buried. On the third day, he rose again, according to the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven, and sits on the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. May we take this further, turning again to praise, turning to Psalm 86. Psalm 86 on page 341. We're taking the verses marked 8 through to 11. That's four stanzas. Psalm 86, verses 8 to 11 on page 341. Lord, there is none among the gods that may with thee compare. And like the works which thou hast done, not any work is there. All nations whom thou madest shall come and worship reverently before thy face, and they, O Lord, thy name shall glorify, because thou art exceeding great, and works by thee are done which are to be admired, and thou art God thyself alone. What should we then do? Teach me thy way, and in thy truth, O Lord, then walk will I. Unite my heart, that I thy name may fear continually. Psalm 86, verses 8 to 11, again standing to sing.
Lord, there is God.
Can I have your attention, children, for a minute, and then I hope for the rest of the service as well, of course. But I wonder if someone can just explain to me, to us, just very quickly, what happens in spring. What's the special thing about spring? Mariette sprang to attention. What would you like to tell us about spring? The flowers come out. That's the most noticeable thing, isn't it? Do you like the flowers? And what do you like about the flowers? They're pretty, lots of colours. We've got red things, yellow things, blue things in the garden, white things, lovely flowers, lovely colours, aren't they? Yes, John? Bees, they come out too, don't they? Yes, Tim? Yeah, a lot of the newborn, like the foals and the lambs. We see a lot of nice lambs and close by you. That's right, I saw one of them the other day. But you know, something that you've said about flowers and all of these things, you're saying they come out. Now, where were they before that? Did you see them somewhere before that, John?
Bees were hibernating, probably.
Yes, Maria? Flowers were in the ground. Some of them, like the daffodils, they were all hiding down in the ground, weren't they? Yeah. Anyone else? Anything else? What about the trees? There's a tree just over there, and this is the last time you look at it today while we're in the service, but there's a tree over there with no leaves on it. Okay? No leaves. What does it look like? What would be a word that you could say about that tree? Any ideas here? What would you say about that tree? It looks what? Gideon? Naked? Doesn't have anything on it. Yeah? John? That looks dead. That's the word I was looking for. It looks dead. Some of you perhaps drive through the other end of Cobham. You go up the way towards Leatherhead sort of direction. And there's one spot, you just come out of the 30-mile zone into a 40-mile zone, and, well, Mum and Dad can tell you what that is, if they notice. And just along there, there's a row of trees. There's a big open area and a row of trees on each side. And just now, they will be bright pink. But you know, about a week ago, they were like that tree. And it just happens that just about a week ago, I was driving along there and I noticed they had nothing on them. For some reason, all through winter, I was driving along there, I didn't notice it. But I just noticed it because I remembered that last spring, there was pink flowers all over the place. All down that big road there. And I noticed, as I say, it was just about a week ago, those trees looked dead. A few days later, they were alive with bright, cheerful pink flowers. Like those daffodils that are buried in the ground, you can't see them. They seem to be dead. And then all of a sudden they spring up, the green leaves, and then the bright yellow flowers. And it reminded me of what we're talking about today. There was someone who looked like those trees, completely dead. He looked dead because he was dead. 2 days later, he was like those flowers in that tree. He was open, he was alive. Does anyone know who that is? Anyone? A few people answered already. One day, he was dead. 2 days later, he was alive. Do you know who it is, Gideon? Jesus. And that is just what we're going to be reading about today.
2 days later, it was a special day. Do you know what day that was? Do you know what day it is? What day of the week? John, you can get the answer last. What's the second word you used there? Sunday. The first day of the week. Why do we have a special day on Sunday? Because Jesus is alive. That's why Sunday seems to be special. Because Jesus is alive. And because Jesus is alive, everything is different. I was praying about it. We were singing about it. The great work that God has done. That's what Sunday is about. Celebrating that. The spring. Your Sunday should be a day of spring every week. Remembering that it's opened up and come alive. Even though it was dead. Let's read what God's word says about this. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. We've been reading in Matthew a lot, haven't we? This is the last chapter. What does it tell us? You might also like to prepare, we'll go over it in a minute as well, to a chapter in the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. So Matthew chapter 28, first of all. Not quite all of the chapter, just down to verse 15. Matthew 28 from the beginning. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance or his face was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Let us also turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this is Paul writing. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, from the beginning of the chapter. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, that was another name for Peter, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. And God bless his word as we read so far. May our faith be strengthened in him. May we respond to our reading of God's word, turning to Psalm 16. Psalm 16, 1-6, it's on page 17. And we sing the verses 5 through to the end of the psalm, that's 7 stanzas. O Lord, you are to me my cup and portion sure. The share that is assigned to me you guard and keep secure. The land allotted me is in a pleasant sight, and surely my inheritance to me is a delight. That inheritance which is given on the death of the testator, as the writer to the Hebrews says, that inheritance which is life everlasting through faith in Christ Jesus. Psalm 16, verses 5 through to 11, on page 17, standing again to sing.
O Lord, you are to me my cup and portion sure. Thank you.
Even with the least word, even with the name of Christ, the Lord Jesus, touching our ears, it is true to say that you have made known to us the path of life divine. Forgive us, O Lord, that so often we have strayed from it. When there are so many assurances of the absolute truth of this way, and most of all the events of the life and death of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that in Him you have opened the way for blessing and joy unto a believing people. So we ask you, O Lord, this morning, that you would make known yet again, that you would be patient and long-suffering towards us in all our frailties, in all our forgetfulness, that you might yet be gracious and make known again this path of life divine. How thankful we are, O Lord, that you draw us again this week to hear you. And we pray that there would be nothing of man to obscure your message to us. And may your word go forth in power in many other places today, indeed throughout this world. A world that is yours, a world that is yet rebelling against you and going its own way. Thank you for the places and the people that we know of who do seek to live by your word. Thank you too that there are many we know simply of their abundance. But we know too that there is an abundance of those who do still walk against you. We pray that your own people will each be revived and guided by your word on this your day. We give thanks, O Lord, having heard just the other day of each safe return home. We give thanks for the opportunities that he has had recently in speaking with his own people, and that he can testify to the great work of your Spirit and of the Gospel in that part of the world. We give thanks, Lord, that in a sense he is himself rejoicing, though it must have taken a great deal from him, that yet he can be glad and know the meat, the food of doing your will and your service. And we pray that his time with family and with others who might nurture and refresh him will be a particular blessing. And in so many other cases similar to that, where there is great diligence shown in very hard circumstances, O Lord, we pray for your blessing and encouragement in setting forth your word of truth, your word of freedom. We again commit to you, O Lord, the number of our own folk who are in particular need of refreshing and building up as well, and we especially think of Suzanne and her own family, her whole family, especially with Freek being away at the moment. We ask your particular blessing on them and for recovery for them. And also we offer thanks for a number of developments through this past week, and whether it's for Sandra or for Machtel and her own family, we seek your blessing upon them, that blessing of thanksgiving, and that blessing of rejoicing in your provision, that there would be a testimony unto you and your abundant grace. And that might be the case with us also as we hear your word this morning, that we will go forth with joy, knowing that your face has shone upon us and not been turned away. And this we ask, O Lord, according to your grace, according to your word and your promises, and only through your own beloved Son, our Lord Jesus, and for his glory. Amen. I wish to turn with you to Matthew chapter 28, in that passage that we read. As I trust you saw as we read it, you will realize it is a passage that Matthew tells us that Jesus rose from the grave, otherwise known as the resurrection. And if you haven't read it already, I would urge you to read the article in the Monthly Record from last month on the significance of the resurrection of Christ. It's a well set out article dealing with a number of issues that are often raised in that context. Things that I can't go into today, but an ideal exposition of the resurrection. And if you don't have a copy of the Monthly Record, I do have a number of copies run off of that specific article that I would ask you to come and get if you don't have the magazine itself. I urge you to read it. Why? Because the resurrection of Christ Jesus is your only hope in life and death. Your only hope for anything. And that's what I want to talk about today. That's what I see when I see the Lord's resurrection. How fitting the words of the angel to the women. He said to them in verse 5, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay." The angel says, that was the place. He was lying there. He's not lying there anymore. So much for those who say the women got the wrong tomb. But I want to raise a question. Might seem a little peculiar to begin with, but I want to lead you to it. My question is your Sunday special enough? Take you back just a little. It is a little while since we last looked at the story. Matthew's story of Jesus, up to the end of chapter 27, has come up against, we might call it, a brick wall. That kind of sense, you know what I mean. Came up against a massive stone that had been rolled over this cave-like tomb in which Jesus' body, dead body, had been placed. Going through the story of Matthew, it was bad enough that Jesus had been rejected all along his ministry. It was bad enough that Jesus had been captured and brutalized by the soldiers. And this had gone all the way to a cross on a rubbish dump where he had died. And having died, he was then buried. The grave was closed. The grave was sealed, as if to say to that body, there is no way that you're coming out. And place a guard in front as well. Maybe not quite the elite soldiers of the Roman army, but something perhaps not far from it. You read to the end of Matthew chapter 27, if Matthew's gospel stopped there, every glimmer of hope had been snuffed out. There was a church we used to sometimes go to on Christmas Eve in Edinburgh, and the minister there had a favourite ploy. There was a massive great Christmas tree right beside him, and it had the lights on it. And there was one of the songs that he asked people to sing. And as you sang through it, you suddenly realised that the lights were starting to go out. You needed to know that song by the last verse, because you couldn't see it. In fact, you could see nothing. There was a real blackness. You're just not ready for it. There's no lights, were just going out, being snuffed out. And that's what this story is rather like. Is there any hope still? Is there any hope? No, he's on the cross. He's died, that hope has gone. He's buried, that hope has gone. He's been buried in a grave that's been sealed and completed, and that hope is gone. What about his followers? He could do them no good anymore. It's rather strange, really, that it was Jesus' enemies who remembered what he had said about rising again. The disciples didn't remember it until much later. Jesus' enemies put that guard there to make sure nothing would happen. Probably the most enduring of Jesus' followers were these women. We are told that they went, when he was buried, they went to see where the tomb was. Because they had a plan. What was the plan? Were they going to pull the disciples together, give them a pep talk and say, well, let's organize a raid tonight and we'll steal the body and we'll spread this story that he was risen? No. Even these most faithful followers, what was their plan? Their plan was to come on this first day, as they happened to do in verse 1 of chapter 28. Their plan was to come to anoint the body. Much as you might say, well, a week after the funeral of a loved one, you might go back to that cemetery with some flowers to put on the grave. And that's how convinced they were that he was dead. And yes, we don't like the word, but he was finished. Is there any hope, any hint there at all? And by the end of chapter 27, is there any hint that there was any expectation amongst Jesus' own people who had believed him so far? Was there any hint that they hoped for a resurrection? And I don't believe there is, as the story is told, and not just in Matthew, but all the other four Gospels. You know, it's really rather like you and me, and our colleagues, and our neighbours, going about today, our daily business, with hardly a thought for the coming again of the Lord Jesus. Let's be honest. How often are you really living your life in the light of that? You see, Jesus said that's going to happen. But are we behaving as though it's going to happen? He said it. Just as he said, I will rise again on the third day. They were living as though it didn't mean anything. They had believed so far. We've heard him say these things. But we seem to think very often that the evidence points elsewhere. And we then set our own agendas for life. These people were effectively saying, this is the end of the road. And we will now just have to honor his memory. We'll show our thankfulness for his love and his grace while he was with us. Maybe that's the way that we sometimes live our lives today, concerning his coming again. Think about that. So Matthew gets through to verse 66 of chapter 27. Can he say anything else? Well, he does, doesn't he? Chapter 28 is a short chapter. The actual telling that Jesus is risen is even shorter. The telling of his rising, how it happened, is non-existent. Not one gospel actually tells us how it happened, that Jesus rose again out of those grave clothes and so on. Matthew tells us so simply. Tells us that great stone, that barrier, that brick wall was moved away. The immovable obstacle was moved. And it's all because Jesus is alive. Maybe I should stop there. Maybe that should be the sermon for today. Jesus is alive. Is. Not just on that one day or 40 days to follow. But Jesus is alive. That's what we need to know. And that's what Matthew tells us in centuries later in time. There are just three things that I want to emphasize concerning this through this passage. The first is that the tomb is empty. On the first day of the week, that's our Sunday, this is, I don't know what the right word is. It's not an anniversary, but it's a weekly commemoration of that day. On the first day of the week, something radically new happened. Jesus left death behind. There was a battle between Jesus, between God and death. Jesus won the battle, and he won the war. Death was not strong enough to hold him then. We use the words of Psalm 16. Death has never been strong enough to hold him since. If you live your life in him, death can't hold you either. That's what happened. Jesus rose again, overcoming death. death couldn't hold him down. And perhaps you're familiar as I am, this is a matter that's produced very strong arguments supporting the view, the understanding rather, that Jesus is alive. There is evidence here, this empty tomb. It was well located. People knew which one it was. No mistake, it was empty. Some account must be given of it. Some account was attempted, as we see later, trying to deny it, or deny how it happened. Although it isn't terribly believable, if we look more closely, especially if we look at what happened to the disciples shortly afterwards. But when we come to this, is it just a matter of arguments to prove that Jesus is alive based on this empty tomb? In certain cases, there is a place for that. I think there's a lot more to it than this. And there should be a lot more to it for you and for me. We need to grasp the implications of the fact that Jesus is alive. Yes, we can argue that there is an empty tomb, and how do you explain it? Well, Jesus must be alive, but let's go on further. We must go further. What does it imply that Jesus is alive? And I've mentioned one in the first place. Death has been overcome. How do we start our service this morning? I can't find it. The psalm straight away. But sing a new song to the Lord. Why? Because he has won the victory. It's done. It's complete. Death has been overcome. When that tomb was broken open, it revealed new life. Resurrection life. Where he has gone, he intends his people to follow. The Bible talks of him being the first fruits of the resurrection. It is a new life, not just in his life, but for all who will come and trust in him. Death has been overcome. Also, we need to realize that the Bible tells us Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. That's Paul in the first chapter of Romans. We've heard already the testimony of the soldiers, haven't we? Back in the previous chapter, verse 54, I think it was. The soldiers said, surely this is the Son of God. But now we have the empty tomb, and that is God's declaration. This one is the Son of God. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Right at the beginning of his ministry, at his baptism. Baptism that Paul sometimes describes as like the death and the resurrection. And God says, he is my son. And I'm well pleased with him. I'm giving him this life. I'm raising him from the dead. And when you put these two together, death has been overcome. This is a declaration that he is the Son of God by the resurrection. Put these two together, and what do we find? If you read on further in 1 Corinthians 15, what does Paul say? He says he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Yes, death does still afflict men. It will come to each one of us. But this event tells us that it will not always be able to afflict us. It assures us of that. It couldn't hold him, and he is the Lord who will defeat this enemy. That defeat that is assured already for all who trust in him. You see what Jesus and the angels said to the woman, don't be afraid. The thing that I think most men will be afraid of most of all is only death. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. The tomb is empty. But another thing that this passage tells us is that the truth is obscured. And I'm taking a jump. I'm coming back again to the first part, but I'm going down to the last part where we read from verse 11 to 15. because then, as it is now, there were some who looked for another explanation. And we find that for many it was quite enough. It was useful for them. And they said, well, okay, the disciples had come at night and stole him away while we slept. Many people accepted that. It's commonly reported among the Jews until this day, Matthew says in verse 15. Whether it makes sense or not, and it doesn't make sense, you look more closely at it. It doesn't make sense. It wasn't the guards who thought of this answer. It was their lives that were on the line. These guards were placed over that tomb. This was the tomb of a rebel. It seems the authorities viewed him that way. And the story they have to tell is that we slept. We slept on duty. Sleeping on duty was a capital crime for a soldier in those days. Think about it just a little and you find there's holes all through it. But the religious leaders. What is a religious leader supposed to do? Isn't a religious leader supposed to seek out the truth? No? These people told a lie. They cultivated a lie. They wanted others to spread it for them. These poor guards were afraid, we're told. Fear left them almost as dead men. They obviously stirred again later. It was fear that drove them to do what they did. See, too, that they left the tomb. There was nothing more for them to do. They knew it was empty. They ran to those who had appointed them to the task and asked for a solution and for help. But even the fact that they came and they told the chief priests what had happened tells me that they knew this was more than grave robbers. This wasn't men who had done this. They were desperately afraid. They'd seen something beyond the normal. There's a testimony in that in itself. You don't have to look far to see it. Thus we see that the priests got a story ready. They paid a massive bribe to get the soldiers to put their own lives on the line. It would be the soldiers who would be seen in a bad light. And then the priests, the leaders, they said, we will appease the governor if he hears about it. What do we call that today? It's a cover-up. But it was enough, wasn't it? It's commonly reported amongst the Jews until this day, Matthew says. Matthew was writing this probably around about the year 80 AD, most people conclude. Generations of men have accepted it ever since. Why? Not because it fits with the evidence. In our scientific age and the centuries of the scientific age that will only accept the evidence and the facts, has quite glibly gone along with this blatant falsehood, blatant lie. Why? That they don't have to answer to the empty tomb in that case. And the reality of it. I have used a heading that uses the present tense is. The truth is obscured. Because it is a story that deceived men then. There was. But it still does today. It's anything but believe the truth. Anything but accept that. It might be said that the empty tomb itself proves nothing. I'm happy to go along with that. But at least it therefore does not support the view that the disciples robbed it of the body. All that needed to happen was for the body to eventually be produced. Who were these disciples who robbed the grave? They were the ones who were still there in Jerusalem, preaching, who were called before the council. Why were they not told to produce the body? It falls apart all the way through. It never happened. because there was no body to produce. That body had got up and lived again. But enough of those arguments. I just need to point out that this truth of the living Jesus will never be accepted by those who prefer to believe a lie. They will accept its being obscured. They will accept what comes in, is put in front of it, however weak it is. And even worse, like these leaders, they will happily obscure it for others around them as well. But Matthew tells us a story, briefly, simply. A story that tells us something else. Something very different. There were those who refused to believe. But on the other hand, there were the disciples who had failed in belief and are now being restored. The disciples are restored. The tomb was empty. The truth was obscured, but the disciples are restored. And I say it this way because, remember, we've already described something of their condition when Jesus died, when Jesus was buried. Where were they? You know what the word disciple means? Essentially it means one who follows. Have they followed him? No. Remember, they had run and they had not come back. The women were the ones who followed, but not these disciples. They were no longer disciples, essentially. They had no recollection even of Jesus' words that he would rise again, let alone any strength of purpose enough to overcome professional guards, roll away that massive stone, and vanish the most famous corpse of the day. They couldn't do it. That's how desperate the state was. I love the way that Matthew starts this part of the story. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, the day dawned, something new happened. These women were crucial to it. They were ready to believe and to obey, we find in this telling. They accepted the message, the reminder that Jesus had said he would rise again. And they took that message, and especially as they were commissioned, go and tell the disciples, still called disciples, they had failed in that, but they were still recognized as such. Jesus was setting up to recover them. These women had to pass on the message to these men to meet your living Lord back there in Galilee. It seems to me, although Matthew doesn't tell us much of it, seems to me when we read the whole telling through the different Gospels, the woman's response was infectious. They were responsive. When they were told to go, they went. When they were told to tell this truth, and when they heard a truth, they believed it. And that passed on through into these men. Their spirits were awakened again. We're reading Matthew. Matthew really very, very briefly summarizes the whole thing. We don't see much of the disciples until the very end. But look at what Jesus is saying to these women. These things are the messages that were to be conveyed. Jesus says, rejoice. He says, don't be afraid. He says, go tell my brethren. It's a wonderful thing. Who had stood by him? Not one of those that was there at the supper at the end. Not one of those who had said, we will die with you. They were not there. They had not followed. But Jesus calls them my brethren. It's of a one with his love throughout. That every one of us has failed him. Every one of us has fallen short of his glory. But he still reaches out and says, my brethren. We perhaps need to stop a minute and try and put ourselves right into that position and realize just how fearful these events were. There were the events of the earthquake and the angel coming. Have you seen an angel? I suspect it would be a scary thing. If he swam like this. Everything was fearful. Even the coming of the person of Jesus himself when he met the woman. He is the one who realizes to say two things, rejoice and don't be afraid. Fear was to be overcome first. But along with rejoicing. Rejoicing perhaps overcomes fear. I have to stop when I come to this word rejoice. Why does Jesus say that? I think he's saying, think about what's happened. Think about what you were told would happen. Realize that it has happened. I have risen again. You were in despair because you had forgotten that. Now rejoice because I am alive. And I'm alive never to die again. He always lives to make intercession, Hebrews tells us. And it's because of that that he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Rejoice. And I think Jesus was rejoicing. That he had gone so far and he could now pull his people together and take them on with him. It was all assured for them. And just by the by, do you notice that they touched his feet? This was a man with a body. Real, living, risen. Just the least little thing flags it up. But I wonder if you also realize that the death of Jesus that we've all read about and that is so often talked about, that death of Jesus in one sense really means nothing unless he's risen again. That's what's so important about this story. That's why we don't have all the details. We just simply have the fact. He was dead, now he's alive. And we get nowhere without his resurrection. It was the resurrection that the apostles always preached. And you should too. Is it impressed on you that you have a risen Lord? And is that what you tell others? That Jesus is alive. Through all their hardship, I understand in at least one of the communist countries in the past, when believers would meet each other, all they would say, the greeting was not, hello and how are you? The greeting was, the Lord is risen, and response, he is risen indeed. What a different way of life that brings, if we would remember that. And there are no grounds for not accepting that he's risen. This is what does give us a living hope that Peter describes. Peter, the one who had fled from Jesus. Now he has a living hope because of the resurrection. Sure, there's no resurrection without his death. The two do belong together. The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, Paul puts together. It was the death of Jesus that paid the penalty for our sins. But it's being raised that declares that that sacrifice for our sin was acceptable before God for his people. What did we read in 1 Corinthians 15? What would it be like if there was no resurrection? Yes, the death. The penalty for sin. But if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, empty. You are still in your sins. It was the resurrection that completes that work, the victory over death. So Matthew tells us of that first day of the week, that first Lord's Day, Sunday. We need to close. If Christ is not risen, your faith is empty. You are still in your sins. Well, let's put it the other way. He says if Christ is not risen. Let's put it the other way. Because Christ is risen, you don't need to be in your sins anymore. Matthew, as I've said several times, is so brief because we need to grasp the basic fact, quite apart from the details even. This is the one fact that makes all the difference in all the world, that Jesus has conquered this last enemy, death. Do you realize that without the events of that Sunday, everything, and I mean everything, I can't emphasize that enough, absolutely every breath that you take and what you do with it, without the event of that Sunday, everything is only going to get worse. If he has not conquered death, everything goes downhill. But it hasn't, has it? Because he has conquered death. But if you will not believe in that, if you will not rely upon that, then everything you do is therefore aimless. Why do you bother? It's that first Lord's Day that makes family important, and work, and play, and everything else you can think of. It's so good, therefore, to see you here, at least most Sundays. I would love to see you, if you're not here, that you're with other people of God, others of God's people in fellowship. You work hard every day to make a success of your life. But you know, you need to know from this that the one success that will last beyond retirement age, beyond death itself, that one success is done. It's not for you to do. It's done. And Sunday tells us that. How important is your Sunday? Do you make it special enough in response to this? You see, the universe itself has an assurance of recreation because of that day. Please, friends, let us make Sunday special. Truly special. Live every day in the light of this day that we commemorate on our Sundays. The risen Lord is the only hope that man has ever had. What should you do then? Renew yourself in that. Call it to mind. Call it to mind every day, but call it to mind especially on the Lord's Day. And do some resting, because he's achieved. He has conquered all. This is not the resting horizontal, is it? This is a bringing your soul, your life itself, to rest on his mighty work. That's done and given. Look at the women. Verse 9, they worshipped him. And in verse 11, they were going. They were told to go, they went. See what they're doing in response to this risen Lord. They worship and they obey. Is that what you're doing? Is that what I'm doing? Maybe a little, but this is not just a little, is it? This is magnificent. The best news in all the world. Do I tell it to everybody? Probably not. Do you? I'm asking the question, is your Sunday special enough? It's not because it's just about Sunday. But Sunday needs to be about your one living hope. The risen Jesus. It's to remind you that if he means anything at all to you, even the least thing to you, then let him and his glorious new life decide what you do with your life. It's that big. Forgive me for shouting. My life, your life needs to be different because Jesus has risen. Different from anyone else out there. Consider just for a moment what's happened here. Surely you must become like Paul. He let go of any hold that he insisted on in the ways that he chose. Are you insisting on holding on to something in the ways that you choose in your days? What did he say when Jesus did appear to him? As one born out of due time we rent. What did he say when he knew that Jesus was Lord, the risen Lord? He knew it, and the first thing he said is, Lord, what do you want me to do? Not when he was in his best of health, when he was blind, when he was virtually disabled. He said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And what did he do? The rest of his life was turned over to the Lord. That's why I ask, is your Sunday special enough? Because that tells whether your life is special enough. Because of what Jesus has done for you. Do you need any other reason to keep one day in seven holy to the Lord? This is not an old law, but it's a law of love. To worship and obey. I wonder if I will ever get there. I doubt it in this life. But I can start. Start what? I can start resting on His finished work. Finished because He's risen again. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Is there a song that you can't get out of your head? Let this be the one. Jesus is alive. Does it make a difference? May God bless His word to us this morning. Let us respond, turning to Psalm 102. Psalm 102 on page 367. We'll just sing to verse 15. It is marked to 18, but we'll just take four stanzas down to verse 15. My days are like a shade alway, which are declining swiftly past. Verse 12, but thou, O Lord, shalt still endure. Verse 13, thou shalt arise, and mercy yet thou to Mount Zion shalt extend. He is going to build up his city, and that's assured because he has risen. Psalm 102, page 367, at verse 11, just four stanzas down to the verse marked 15. Standing to sing and remain standing for prayer after that.
My days are like a shade away, which are declining swiftly past, and I am withered away, much like unto the fading grass. But thou, O Lord, shalt still
reminded as we sing that this was your plan through all the ages, that Christ Jesus was indeed ordained before the beginning of the world, that he might come to deliver a sinful and rebellious people from that rebellion, from its consequences, from death itself. So we thank you, Lord, for your reminders to us then today of this great work that he has done. And we pray, O Lord, that we will be mindful of it in all that we do each day, that your voice would speak with us effectively unto your glory. And so part us, O Lord, with your blessing, that we might draw again together for opportunity around your word to fellowship and to glorify and honor your name. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And may grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.